starting a study of church history tonight, and we're not in the book tonight. We're going to be doing kind of an introductory lesson, but for next week, does anybody need a book? Yeah. One or two?
One.
Anybody else? All right, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We'll start here in just a second. Acts 20. And Mike, could I get you to lead us in prayer, please?
Let's pray. Dear Father, we are indeed grateful to be able to have the rights and privileges that we have here in this nation, to be able to come together to study just a small portion of your word. We thank you for the brethren here and their willingness to come together to share what they know and to learn from Stephen and the things that he's prepared. We thank you so much for the wisdom of your word. We know, dear God, that by applying those things in our lives, we can live the most happy and joyous life that we can here on this earth, looking forward to the time that whenever we do depart from here, that we can spend eternity with you. We pray, dear God, that we'll continue to help one another along in that journey and that endeavor. We thank you so much for the willingness of each and every member here to help one another along. We pray for our elders that they will continue to make wise decisions to lead us into eternity so that we can spend eternity with you and with each other. We know, dear God, however, that many times we do sin, we stumble. We know, dear God, that you are also a God of loving kindness and mercy, and that you are just as quick to forgive as we are to repent. So we pray for the humbleness of mind to see that when we are wrong, that we will repent of those things very quickly, and then get back on the straight and narrow path. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, which makes all of these things, this hope that we have within us, possible. We thank you for his willingness to die on that cross on our behalf of our sins. We ask you now, as we continue in this study, that we'll continue to study with an open mind, that we'll continue to study with open hearts and able to receive your word, and that we'll not be merely hearers of your word, the doers also, to apply those things to our lives. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Okay. Thinking about church history, thinking about from the first century to today, how did we get from the religion of Christ to what we see in our society today? So you open up the New Testament, you read in there, and then you look at what's going on around us, and the two don't match up. There's a disconnect somewhere in there. For instance, in organization of the church, what does the New Testament teach? And I'm going to be up and down just a little bit here, but what does it teach? Organization. Let's take universal church. Okay, give me a scripture. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, very good. We'll look at that again in just a little bit, maybe at the end. But, you know, you have Christ as the head, and then you have the body made up of saints, right? Okay. What about any other organization? What do we read? Where's the other organizational pattern for the church found? Elders. Where?
Local congregations.
Thank you. Thank you. So there's a local church here, local body, if you will. So Acts 20, verse 28, let's read that. And who will get that for us? Rick, go ahead.
Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood.
Okay. So in the New Testament, as far as any earthly organization, you see there are congregations, they have elders. The Acts 20 references to the elders at Ephesus. Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 talks about the bishops and deacons in the church at Philippi. You read about elders being in the church at Jerusalem. You see in Acts 14, 23, where they appointed elders in various churches that they had helped to start, and then they went back and visited them and helped them to establish elders. So that's what we see in the New Testament. What do we see in the world around us today? So these, Acts 20, 28 says these elders oversaw this congregation. Another congregation, a different set of elders. You know, they don't oversee one another's congregation. So just the idea that it's independent congregations with its own organization, own leadership. But in the world around us, what do we see?
Large organizational.
Say,
it's political.
Well, it is most definitely political in many, many aspects, especially, okay, you can look at this basic structure. This is essentially what we see, just understanding that they're tied together, okay? So you could put in here, like the Pope being the head of the Roman Catholic Church, and you've got the cardinals that are under him. You have the archbishops. You have the bishops. You've got, believe it or not, in Catholic Church, you have deacons. Don't know if you knew that. You have priests. And then, of course, you have parishioners under that. And so, you know, you're going to have a parish here, a parish here, a parish here, a parish here, a parish here. So all these different local churches, but they fall under a hierarchy, a structure. It's not what we see in the Word of God. This is what we see in the world. Now, I could just erase this, the Pope and all that, and I could put up here Southern Baptist Convention. It's essentially the same. Now, Southern Baptists will tell you we are independent congregations. Okay, technically, but if you don't abide by Southern Baptist rules, you're going to be kicked out. So you're really not independent, right? So whatever the structure is, and sometimes the structure that we see in the world, like Roman Catholic, is a top-down authority, where the Pope and whoever the guys are at the top say, this is the official Catholic doctrine. Now, sometimes, like in theory, the Episcopal or Methodist Church is in theory democratized. And so they vote, all these people vote on who's going to be their leadership. And then they have a leadership up here, right? So whichever. So here, by the way, you see ancient Roman governmental organization here. Oh, we like this thing called democracy. Mike, was that your?
I was going to point out, a lot of them, whenever they start, they usually start with whatever their structure is, whatever the government that they're kind of to.
Right, right. So we see that difference in there. How do we get from what we're going to study is how do we get from here to here? What is it that happened through the years to make those changes come about? Any other thoughts? All right. What about worship? Acts 2. Acts 2:42. If we could get a volunteer to read that. Acts 2:42. Hayes is trying to volunteer. Go ahead, Hank.
And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers.
Okay. So what do we see there? It's talking about those who were converted, added to the disciples of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Verse 42, what's it talking about? When you read that, what comes to mind? Worship. So we got four parts of worship. What's the first one?
Well, they had to be baptized first.
Right, right. But in the worship here, what are they engaged in? It says they continued.
They studied.
Okay, they studied. The apostles' doctrine is a studying.
They met together.
Okay.
Breaking of bread, the remembrance of Christ. Jesus. So.
Okay. Breaking of bread is just a shortened term for the Lord's Supper. What's that fellowship?
That's fellowship is meeting together, coming together.
That's part of it. It's contribution. The underlying meaning of it is a sharing together, and that's where they contributed. And you see this in you know, following up that they gave to help take care of the saints who are in need there. You continue to see that in the following chapters, but there's a sharing together in that, which, yes, in they're assembling together. They are in a spiritual fellowship together. And then the prayers, of course, are prayers. And what's the other element of worship that is not mentioned right here? Singing. What do we have a passage on that? Yes. Linda, Colossians 3:16. And let's read that, please. Colossians 3:16. Who will read that for us? Zach.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay, so the singing, and it talks about the teaching, the admonishing one another, speaking to one another, as Ephesians 5 talks about. Let's jump back to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, this is verse 40, is the end of a long discussion where Paul is verbally disciplining the Corinthians because they had perverted their worship service. But 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, who will read that for us? Go ahead.
Let all things be done decently and in
order. Okay. So, when we read about worship of the saints in the New Testament, what things come to mind here when you read that? Maybe even in contrast. I don't want to talk about what people do today, but what do you think of here?
The simplicity.
Simplicity, right? Very, very down to earth, we might say, type of worship. They're studying the Word of God. They're contributing of their means. They are remembering the Lord's death in a simple service. They are praying to God. They're singing hymns. Just five things.
And if you travel anywhere outside of this country and you worship with the church in other countries, it's exactly the same.
Right.
Whether it's in English or not, it's exactly
Yes, yes. I've been over to the Philippines a number of times, and even when they sing in their native tongue, very often, you know exactly what song it is, and you can join right in with them, you know. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, what's a principle being laid down there?
Well, order has been established and it needs to be followed.
Okay, yes, orderly, because there was chaos at Corinth in their worship services, but also understanding when he says decently, it's a dignified service. It's not, well, I don't want to get to what it's not, because I want to talk about that in a second, but it's simple, dignified, reverent in the assembly. That's what we see. Now, what do we see today when we look in the world around us?
Chaos,
concert, entertainment. Okay, there's all different kinds of entertainment and activities that go on in denominational churches. It doesn't take long. You can do a simple internet search. You could probably go to YouTube and see where they've live streamed these services and look at that. And for those of us who are members of the church, have been members of the church for long, this is where we assemble, this is where we attend, this is what we know. We look at that and what is that? If you didn't know it was a worship service, you would very often think it's a rock concert. There's people jumping and hopping and going all around and the lights are dimmed and there's smoke and, you know, lasers and just all kinds of stuff. John, then Mike.
You can come up with a whole laundry list of things that man is doing in supposed worship to God, but you can sum it all up as they're doing it to satisfy the desires of the flesh. All these, that error that they're practicing instead of trying to satisfy the Spirit of God. And you can go through the book of Acts and Acts 9, in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, the churches were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were edifying one another, all within the confines of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When they were doing that, it says they were at peace and they multiplied. And that's what churches are supposed to be doing.
Exactly.
Satisfying fleshly desires of man.
Exactly. Mike.
Yeah, and on the opposite side of the spectrum, you have, you know, since we mentioned the Catholics, you know, they have the lighting, the candles, you know, and stuff like that, that are additions, but it's trying to set a mood.
Okay, yeah, and there are those traditions, like it used to be, I forget what year it stopped, I want to say in this country somewhere in the 1950s, but it used to be all Catholic services were in Latin. And you just think about that, everybody who was a Catholic in an English-speaking, in a German-speaking, in a French-speaking, in the United States, they go into a service, unless they had like trained in the medical or legal field, they have no idea what's being said. So yeah, things like that, tradition with the candles and things. So, you know, one thing that we have noted is there's very little actual Bible study. If you sit down with someone from a denomination, it is rare if you're studying with them and say, open up to 2 Thessalonians. It's rare that they're able to take their Bible and open up and go right there. Most of the time, I have to help them. Like, okay, you need to go to the New Testament. You need to go past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Keep going. Okay, it's after, you know, Ephesians. I see where you got it open there. So they just don't know it. And mostly what worship services are out there today is self-help pep rally. I don't know how else to put that. It's just getting everybody excited. So there's a contrast there. What about the work of the church? Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Who will read that? Elijah. Yes, sir.
And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
Okay, so the commission that he gave was what? go and do what? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel with the purpose, the intent of saving souls. That is the chief and primary mission of the church, is to save souls. It's a spiritual institution with a spiritual mission. We see over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remember he's writing to them, encouraging them as they face trials and difficulties. And he says in verse 7, so that you became examples to all who are in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. So he's complimenting them for having taken up that mission of proclaiming the word that is God's power unto salvation. Well, when you look at modern churches and you were just to observe them, what would you think their mission is?
Make sure everybody has a good time.
We're an entertainment company with a spiritual twist on it.
Social welfare.
It is now. Chris.
Make sure everyone leaves feeling better about themselves.
Okay, making people, so it's more of a self-help. What I had down is they want to see to the physical, the material, and the emotional needs of man. So things are designed around that to make people feel better in this life. It was somewhere in the 1800s, late 1800s, early 1900s, that there was a big movement among denominations. Denominations actually used to be focused on trying to get people to serve God and go to heaven. They did. Now, they were wrong about things they taught and everything, but that used to be a top priority for them. But somewhere, late 1800s, early 1900s, they turned their attention from the next world to this world. And it's grown since then, which will, you know, be a part of our studies. But they're focused on these things. They have financial classes. You know, how do you do your budget? Now, are there biblical principles that apply to how we handle our material possessions and blessings? Sure. Yeah. But the church isn't charged with teaching people how to handle their budget. That's not our job. That's not our duty to do those things. They have daycare centers and homeless shelters and soup kitchens, which are actually, all those things are rather mild by today's standards. Do you guys know some of the latest things that people do, that denominations do? Huh?
I don't know what you're asking for, but...
The wildest thing you can think of.
What is it? Family planning?
What do you mean by that?
Even abortions?
Okay. There are definitely churches that support that.
Yeah.
Yes. They're pro-abortion, all that kind of stuff. Churches have carnivals and fairs. I mean, just full out, like they would compete with the county carnival, the county fair. They have car shows that they put on. You know, that's our ministry. As long as it seems like, as long as you call this thing a ministry, that sort of sanctifies it and makes it okay. It doesn't matter whether there's authority in the Bible. If we just attach the word ministry to it, then, you know, we're doing good for people. Hank.
Halloween's a big one for a lot of them.
Yeah, they've brought these secular holidays into the church, right? When you read in the New Testament, just to remind ourselves of this, you read in the New Testament, you don't see anything remotely like that. They had entertainment in the first century. They had fairs, they had festivals, they had all kinds of things like that. They had needs of people who were in financial problems. They had families who, you know, the mom and dad were eking out a living, and, you know, what do we do with the children while we're doing this? They had all those same things that we have today. But you don't see the Lord directing the church, hey, go out and do this to help people relieve their burden and suffering in life. That's not what the church is about. Now, can we help each other? Can we talk to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? And, you know, maybe go to someone who's older and get advice from them. And, hey, can you help out here? Can you tell me what I should do in this case? Yes, all of that is true. But the mission of the church, when you read in the New Testament, is fundamentally saving souls, helping people come to the Lord, helping people serve the Lord to get to heaven. The next one I had was doctrine. Now, we'll come back to this, but for now, the New Testament's been revealed. And today, what we have, how do you see doctrine in the world around us? In churches,
a la carte style.
A la carte. Expand on that.
You can. The go-to example is the quote steps or plan of salvation, and one is often eliminated from that, and it becomes a pick and choose how you want to become or remain a Christian. Things flow into that. Saved, always saved, and another similar teachings, but it becomes a, I don't like this page, I don't like this verse, this needs clarification, I'm going to put stuff in there, so it becomes subjective, and anyone is susceptible to doing that, denominational or not, but that's a big red flag with most denominations, is picking and choosing what you want.
Right, okay, so let's just say 100 years ago, so 1922, how many women preachers do you think there were in this country? Yeah, if there was more than one or two, like Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Scientists, she may have been the exception. But that just, no, why? Well, because the Bible teaches us. How many women preachers are there today? Scores and scores and scores and scores of them. And the reason is because they've been influenced by culture. So doctrine for people is fluid today. It's just kind of what we want to do. Joyce?
It has a lot to do with women's lib.
Yes, exactly. Women's so-called women's liberation, which is actually a misnomer. It's completely the opposite.
Well, that's almost hand in hand with musical instruments, because at one time they were not even accepted in most denominations.
Well, yes. In fact, I thought about that. This as I was going through it, you know, you can go back and Martin Luther, John Calvin, all these denominational guys, they were dead set against the use of instrumental music, but now people who are their heritage have accepted all of that. So, all right. Now, we want to understand that these changes did not happen because of what is written in the New Testament. Let's go to John 16, verse 13. And who will read that for us? John 16, 13. Go ahead, Ron.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
Okay, so Jesus speaking to the apostles, telling them the Holy Spirit would come and do what?
guide you in all truth.
Guide you into what?
All truth.
All truth. So when was all truth given? In the lifetime of those men. That's when all truth was given. You know, Jude 3 says the faith once for all delivered to the saints, right? So we have, like, 1 Thessalonians is probably the first inspired letter in the New Testament as far as timeline goes. But let's just understand, you've got that. When was the last letter written approximately?
96.
And what book is that?
Revelation.
Book of Revelation. Written by?
John.
The guy who wrote the gospel is John, who recorded, guide you into all truth, right? So all that truth was revealed in the first century. And since that time, has it changed? Nothing's been added to it. But we see all these changes in the world around us. And thinking about that, let's understand that spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 specifically talks about how those spiritual gifts were going to go away. And we don't have time to chase all of that in 1 Corinthians 13, but understand, since he was writing it to the Corinthians and telling them, look, these things are going away, then you're going to have faith, hope, and love. He's telling them, in your lifetime, you're going to see when these spiritual gifts go away, because they've served their purpose, revealing and confirming the truth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I do want to grab this here, please. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Who will read that for us? Hank.
So for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church.
Okay, so the doctrine of the apostles was taught where? Everywhere in every church. That means everybody has the same standard. It's not like, well, Corinth has a standard and there's a little bit different standard at Ephesus and a little bit different over at Colossae and a little bit different down in Antioch. So when you go from Corinth to Antioch, you don't recognize them because those changes. Now, as I teach everywhere in every church, there's one standard. There's one faith that has been given. And somebody tell us what Matthew 28:18 says. Don't look at it. Don't you look at it. Matthew 28:18. If you don't have this memorized, memorize it. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus says, I have all authority. That leaves none for us. He has all authority, and we are under the authority of Christ. We must submit to that authority. That Paul, it says here, you know, the things that I teach everywhere in every church. Changes are due to man departing from what is written. And there were small departures at first, but today I would describe it as a tsunami of changes. Just, it's changing so rapidly. Which makes sense. The further you get from the establishment of the church, the more error you're going to see. It gets further and further away. Why? John said they're serving man's passions, man's flesh, what man wants. What's right behind that? What's motivating that? What's the driver in that?
Satan.
What happened in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel? Not a trick question.
Satan was crouching behind the door waiting to pounce.
Yes, and he had already pounced on Cain, and he wanted more of him. But God had told them, per Hebrews 11, verse 4, Abel offered unto God, by faith, a sacrifice more excellent than Cain. Okay. Abel did what God had revealed. Cain did not. Now, Cain's worshiping the same God. He's offering a sacrifice. He's involved in the same activity. But he offered vegetables instead of a blood sacrifice. Just one little change. And how did God deal with that? He didn't accept it. He rejected it. And he condemned Cain for it and rebuked Cain and told Cain, essentially, you need to repent. You need to do what I tell you to do. Hey, God corrupted worship from the very beginning. Or not God, I'm sorry. Satan corrupted worship from the very beginning. He influenced Cain to depart from God's revealed pattern. What about in Israel? Later on in Israel, what happened with them? Let's focus on something specific. When Jeroboam established the northern kingdom, was ruling and reigning over that. By God's will, what did he do? Changed their place of worship to Bethel and Dan. Said, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. Here's Bethel and Dan. What else did he do?
Changed the time
of it. Changed the priesthood. And he made two golden calves. Right? Now, they were still worshiping Jehovah in theory. They still had the trappings of the sacrifices, burning of incense and, you know, burnt offerings and all that kind of stuff. They had all that. But then what happens by the time we get to Ahab, which, by the way, this is from 1 Kings 12 to 1 Kings 16. What happens in Ahab's day?
Totally gone to idolatry.
He built an altar of Baal and a temple of Baal, and he endorsed, along with his wife, Baal worship. Flat out paganism that was promoted as the religion of the northern kingdom. And of course, Elijah and others being persecuted because they resisted that. So they went into paganism. Started small, if you will, but then it mushroomed. Satan attacked the church of the first century. Third John, verses 9 through 11. Let's read these. 3 John verses 9 through 11. Who will grab this for us? Go ahead, Philip.
I wrote to the church, that Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to his mind deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God.
Okay. So, what is this a corruption of? Who was this Diotrephes? The leadership, the organization of the church, right? He's basically striving to have one man rule. I want to control this church and what goes on here. And so, yes, it's a perversion of the organization of the church. What kind of perversions happened at Corinth? We mentioned one a while ago. What was going on in their worship services? Mike? Yeah. Okay. All right. I'm going to circle right back to that in just a second. And in their service, they had the perversion of the Lord's Supper. They turned it into a common meal. And then they had all these people getting up and basically putting themselves on display. Look at this talent I have, especially the tongue speakers. They thought that was really neat. Hey, I'm going to get up here and wow and dazzle people. And he rebukes them for that and tells them, again, that decently in order, one or at the most, you know, two at the most, three speak, and each in turn. And then if there's somebody speaking in languages, tongues, you need to have an interpreter. So he lines all that out. So there's a perversion of the work and the worship of the church. It went, in one case, from edifying the saints to entertaining the saints, right? With the speaking of tongues, he says, let all things be done for edification. But they weren't doing that. They were entertaining them. And they went from edifying the saints in observing the Lord's Supper, being reminded of the sacrifice of Christ, to satisfying their physical hunger in eating those meals. So both those things, of course, there's a lot of perversions of doctrine in there. We're going to press on through that. But something I want us to understand as well is those who participate in those changes are just as guilty as those who promote them, right? So think of it this way. Ahab and Jezebel promoting Baal worship. Well, the guy who has the farm outside of Samaria and goes to the temple of Baal and worships Baal, is he wrong? Yeah, he didn't start it. But when he went along with it, he's guilty. So those who participate are just as guilty as those who introduce it, as those who promote it. And the Bible tells us again and again that we need to abide by sound doctrine and reject that which is error. Let's go to Galatians 1 and remind ourselves of verses 6 through 9 here. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. And who can we get to read this for us? Galatians 1, 6, 9, Isaac.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
Okay, so sum that up. What does that say?
There's one gospel.
One gospel.
And if you hear something different, don't accept it, question it, reject it, or realize it's not here. If you're wrong in your view of the gospel, it sounds different, and you realize it's not, that's maybe a different application of the passage, but we
often
stay true to
the
gospel.
Linda?
And also, just because it's somebody you trust or respect or think is righteous, if they're not saying what the Bible's saying, you have to reject that. Because Paul himself is saying, you know, even if I or an angel of God, you know, says that something to you that isn't what we preached, you know it's wrong. So then so many people have been misled thinking, you know, oh, well, this guy, he's, you know, I respect him.
He wears a big hat, has a staff, all kinds of gold, and a really nice long gown that he wears.
Well, and even in the church, it can happen.
Yes.
You know, I mean, that's what's happening here.
Yes.
Is that, you know, people just get, instead of being diligent and checking everything they hear, they just think, you know, well, he knows what the Bible says. He wouldn't say anything that isn't true. You know, you have to be careful.
Yes, exactly. We all have that responsibility to examine the scriptures for ourselves to see if what we're being taught is true. And then, as we just read in Galatians 1 there, there's not another gospel. Somebody comes to you with something different. In other words, truth agrees with truth. It's, you know, Paul had taught them the truth. Somebody comes along and teaches what Paul taught, they are absolutely bound to abide by it. But if somebody's teaching something different than what Paul taught, they're to reject it. And we have the apostles' doctrine in the New Testament. We know what it says. And so when somebody comes along and teaches what it says, now we may not like the application that's being made to us, but they're teaching what the Word of God says. We have to abide by it. If they teach something that's not in the Word of God, we are to reject it. Mike.
Yeah, I was going to say also in context of our class, he is writing Christians in the first century that are already starting to depart. And here we are 2,000 years later, so we shouldn't be so shocked about how far it's actually come.
Okay. Daniel 2:44, somebody get that for me, please. A few minutes we have left. So when you have it, read it.
In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another kingdom. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever.
Church established the kingdom. How long would it endure?
Forever.
You go back in history, you're not going to be able to read about the Church of Christ. Is it there?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely, it's there. Yeah. Lord said, when it's established, it's never going away. We may not read about it in history books, but there have been people down through the ages that have been faithful to God all along. Now, what happened, of course, is shortly after the first century, after the apostles in particular died off and those spiritual gifts no longer existed, there came this departure from that truth. Now, it was gradual over time, but we very often see this, at least in the West, as Roman Catholicism. In the East, it's like Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, but they began to depart. Well, then many years later, there were people in this organization, in the air, who recognized, look, that's wrong. We can't read about these things in the Bible. We can't read about indulgences or whatever it may be. And so they decided, we're getting out of here. So you have people like Martin Luther. You have people like John Calvin and John Wesley. And they say, we're breaking away from this error that we see. And then, as time goes by, there's people who recognize, look, this reform isn't what we should be doing. We need to get back to this, what was originally established, what was originally revealed, and that's called the Restoration Movement. Now, when we study these things, there's a part of it where we just have to kind of box things in, okay? Because there's faithful people down through the years, and not everybody went lockstep, you know, with a pope. You have these fragmentations of people here and there all along the way, but we just want to notice the general trend and movement. The same thing with the reformers. There's a general trend and movement among them, and the same thing with those who decided, well, we need to restore things. It's not like everybody falls into a very neatly packed box, if you will, but we're going to study these general things and, of course, end up at the idea of people returning to the New Testament. That's what we are committed to following what the Lord originally established, being a part of that, supporting that, going by what's been revealed, that we can honor Him and we can have a home in heaven. Any thoughts before we wrap up? Okay. Lord willing, I know I'm asking a lot of you, but please do the first two lessons for next week. I think we're going to accelerate a little bit on this. So first two lessons, go through the questions. We're not going to cover every question, but go through the questions and be prepared for that. Thank y'all.